If you have your Bibles with you, or you want to use your the Pew Bible, you could turn with me to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. We come to an end of this section in Zechariah that we've been working through the last few weeks. Zechariah chapters 7 and 8. We learned are all one larger portion. I'm going to read all of Zechariah 8 just to get the context, but we'll be especially considering this morning verses 20 through 23, the last little section there. Let's hear the word of our God. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man or any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heaven shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for all these things that I hate, says the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Send forth your spirit with your word, Father, and do its good work among us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We remember in chapter 7 and 8, there was a group of people who had come back, probably members who had stayed in the exile up in Babylon, who had come back now to ask a question. They had been keeping fasts in these four different months that he speaks of in chapter 8. But the different fasts were set up to commemorate things that had happened during the exile. Things like when they started to breach the walls of Jerusalem, when the temple was burned to the ground, when Gedaliah was murdered. Different things. And they're saying, well, now that the temple is just about rebuilt, they were halfway through the rebuilding of the temple, do we still need to keep the fasts anymore? And if you remember in chapter 7, God originally answers through Zechariah and says, you haven't really been fasting for me. This has just been a giant pity party. You just commemorate all of your loss, but you're not weeping over your sins. What you really need to do is recognize that you would not listen to me. That's why the exile came. And you need to turn from your sin, weeping over your sin. Be sorry for your sin, not for the consequences of it. And then in chapter 8, he started to turn around and say, now there will also be another reason that there will no longer be reason for the fast, because I am going to renew the covenant with you. So in the first 8 verses, he reminds them, he will dwell in their midst. He will make them a holy people. Emmanuel, God with us, was always the heart of God's covenant promise. And he says, that will be true. Though your sin was great, my grace is greater than your sin, God told his people. Then in the next verses, going from 9 through 18, we saw last week that God says, what's the proper response to God's declaration of grace? Since he's going to be merciful to them, since he promises to be merciful to them, and we know he ultimately is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, he said, they ought to strengthen their hands and serve in his kingdom. In that time, especially the finishing the work of rebuilding the temple. For us today, we learn that's being the work of building the eternal temple that the Lord Jesus is building, his church. Then also, he called the people then to obey. Not to obey that God might be gracious to them, but to obey because God promised to be gracious to them. And he promised that he would turn their fasting into feasting. That he would, again, provide for them. So we learned last week that the proper response to the grace of God is to serve in his kingdom and to obey him, to walk in his ways. Now we get to the last little section that shows what will be kind of the end point. When God pours out his grace that's promised here in the beginning of chapter 8, what will happen? And then we'll see how it affects us in our lives. So it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will also go. So he looks forward to a day. He says, when God pours out upon his grace upon his people, when he makes Jerusalem his holy city again, when he promises to dwell amongst his people, what will happen? He says, well, people from many cities will then go, for the inhabitants of one city will go to another city. Let us go to Jerusalem. Let us go and pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. It's like, and I'm going to go too. Now, the idea here might be starting with those who are still exiled, those who still had not come back to Jerusalem. They say, the day is coming when I'm going to gather my people, when my people will go from one city to another, gathering each other, saying, let's all go because God has now met with his people. He is there with his people. So we need to go, we need to pray, we need to worship, and we need to seek the Lord. Now, the idea of seeking the Lord in the Old Testament has more than just, well, you know, like hide and go seek. Let's see where God is. It's not that idea. The idea of seeking the Lord is to give your allegiance unto him. He is our God. We are his people. We will seek him again. We will swear allegiance again to the covenant Lord. So that's what they're saying. We're going to gather from still being outside. We haven't come back to Jerusalem. All the people will gather together to do this. But then he goes further. He says, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So he says, now it's not just the exiles from Israel that have been scattered abroad. He's like, now people from among the nations will also be gathered and they'll come together. And then lastly, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So now it says, well, what will happen is people will look and say, there's a Jewish man, and he's going to seek the Lord, and they're God's people, and God loves them. I'm going to grab him. Go, take me with you to meet your God, to worship your God. So it says now, from all the nations, and he gives this idea of 10 to 1. It has the idea of a fullness of people. All the nations now coming to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob among the people of God. So he says, that's the end point. What is it? That's why their fasting would be turned to feasting. Remember, just before this, he talked about the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Why? Because why were they fasting? It lost everything. They had been cast out of Jerusalem. They lost the temple. The people were spread everywhere. It looked like all was done. They were desolate. There was no hope. But God says, when I renew the covenant with you, you'll forget all the bad times. Because not only will I gather all my people to myself from Israel and Judah, but from among all the nations they'll come in. He's saying, this is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham, that in his seed all the nations would be blessed, that his children would be as many as the sand upon the seashore, as many as the stars in the sky. He says, I am going to actually do this. I will fulfill this. This is where, remember we saw in Zechariah's visions, and he saw Jerusalem as a city without walls. It couldn't contain it. There were so many people. They're just spilling out everywhere. So for one, we need to ask first, when does this come true? When is this fulfilled? And then we can see what it means for us. Well, we see this coming to fulfillment at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes, he who is Emmanuel. He is the one who ushers in the new covenant. He fulfills all of the requirements. He, as the Israel of God, obeys the law of God, meriting the blessing of the covenant. He, as the sin bearer, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, suffers the covenantal wrath and curse of God towards his people on the cross to satisfy the justice of God, to remove the curse, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the heart of all the covenant promises. So the New Testament tells us all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus gathers to himself his disciples. And what does he tell them? After his death and resurrection, he says, stay in Jerusalem until I send you power from on high, until I send my Holy Spirit. And then you'll be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. The risen Lord Jesus sends his Spirit at Pentecost. And at that point, we begin to see this fulfilled because there's people from all different nations, tongues, and tribes at Pentecost. And the gospel is proclaimed to them through the Apostle Peter. And then the apostles start to bring, in the name of Jesus, the gospel out from Jerusalem. People in Jerusalem now start to gather, right? Just like it's spoken of here. They start to gather to the Lord Jesus. But now it gets further than that. The saints from Jerusalem start to go out, and now they're in all of Judea. And then they go out to all of Samaria. And by the time you get halfway through the book of Acts, you have Peter at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, someone from outside. And he comes to know the Lord. And then through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles, they're going in other areas, but we know especially in the book of Acts, it especially focuses on, in the second half of the book, on the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who the Lord called to himself. It starts going to the uttermost parts, to at the end of the book of Acts, you could say, to the known world, to them at that point, the gospel had been preached in all lands. And people from all nations, tongues, and tribes had already started to come. But remember, it always started among the Jews. Whenever Paul would go somewhere, he'd start in a synagogue and he would preach there among the Jews, and some of the Jews would be converted, and then the Gentiles among the city. And we see this dynamic that people started saying, they started coming to know the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they would invite their friends, even just thinking the ministry of Jesus. Andrew comes to know that Jesus is the Messiah, and he goes and gets his brother, Peter. They start going and getting their friends. Remember the woman at the well, and she meets Jesus. And what does she do? She goes back to her town and says, come and see the man who's told me everything I've ever done. We see the demoniac that Jesus heals, and he goes and he's told, go tell everybody what the Lord has done for you. We see this dynamic of people coming to know the Lord, but they don't remain as lone rangers. They want to join with the people of God, but not just themselves. Like, bring my whole household. So you see household baptisms. Bring my families. Let me tell the people I know. Bring my neighbors. And then as people are reached, then they go out to the next town and start reaching people there. You see exactly what's spoken of here in Zechariah 8 happening throughout the book of Acts and then in the world today as the gospel keeps going forward. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, he said, remember, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, Moses lifted up the sign of the curse, that if they looked at the sign of the curse, they would be healed. It says, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. Jesus will be lifted up. It says, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, all kinds of men. That's the time in which we live. We live in the time in which God is fulfilling this promise. He's pouring out his amazing grace. He renewed the covenant in Jesus. We live in the time of the new covenant when all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And how does it affect us? What do we do? Well, the first thing we do is when we're brought to life and recognize this, we say, I need this Savior. So we go and seek the Lord. We give our allegiance to the Lord. But we don't just do it ourselves. We say, when I seek the Lord, here's other people I care about. You need to come with me. So we tell our spouse, our children, our parents, others in our family, those in our neighborhood, we want to bring them along too. We can't be silent. We recognize the great blessing. Here, if you wish to be blessed, if you wish to move from being under the curse in Adam, you can be under the blessing in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we tell others. And then what do? We join with the people of God. In Acts, there's only, to my knowledge, there's only one time that someone didn't join the church after they were converted. And that's the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's a reason for that. They were going back to Ethiopia. They were the visible church in Ethiopia. They were the only one. They were converted on the road on their way back. Every other time it says, and those were added to the church. Exactly what Zechariah says. It doesn't say people heard the good news. They heard the grace of God. They said, well, this is wonderful. This is between me and God. That's all. Nobody else. It's like, no, they wanted to join with the people of God. That's why it says they grab the robe of a Jew, say, I want to be united to your people. When we come to know the Lord in repentance and faith, we want other people to come to know the Lord. But then we all gather together as the people of God. We don't gather in Jerusalem. That was a picture. Remember when Jesus came and he spoke to them? He says, the day is coming and now is. When the Lord is seeking people who worship him in spirit and truth, he's like, and it's not on Jerusalem or any other mountain where you'll worship me. You'll worship in spirit and in truth. Because now we come not to the physical mountain in Jerusalem. We come to Mount Zion, the holy heavenly mountain. We enter into the presence of God as the people of God. So we join together and we join together for many reasons, but primarily we see here to give God glory and honor, to worship, to seek his face, to pray before him. We gather to worship. So what does this passage say for us? Since we live in the time in which this is being fulfilled through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his first coming until his second coming, he's gathering the nations to himself. He's gathering his people. We must be gathered. We can't just say, well, that's a good story. I know somebody who's got a lot of trouble in their life. They need this. I don't need it. I'm good. But they need it. No, we recognize I need this. I need the grace of God. I need to be sorry for my sins. I need to weep and mourn over my sin and realize my only hope is in the promise of God and his covenant found in the Lord Jesus. So first, we seek allegiance. I will seek the Lord. If none come with me, I will seek the Lord. But we said, but though none come with me, it's on them. I'll do everything I can to bring them with me. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to say, I am going to seek the Lord. You need him too. Come with me. So we do the work. First, we repent and believe and we come to Jesus. Then we do the work of evangelism. We tell those we love, our friends, our neighbors. We go, as it were, from town to town to come seek the Lord. I also will go. I'm coming to the Lord. I'm not one of these people who says, you know, you need to go to church. I'm good. I'll stay home, watch football. You go to church. You need that. No, I need that. And you need that. And then you join with the church. In the Bible, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If you're a Lone Ranger Christian, you're probably not a Christian. Because throughout, from Old Testament to New Testament, when anyone was converted, they joined with the people of God. They just didn't live on their own. That's kind of an American thing that we just see, you know, everybody's a Lone Ranger, everybody just does their own. It's just me, God, and my Bible, that's all I need. You never find that in the Bible. In the Bible, the people are always joined to the people of God. It's a community of believers who gather together to worship the God of grace. Because they've been so struck by the amazing grace of God, like we see throughout all of chapter 7 and 8. So what else can I do but fall on my face and worship this God? Worship has somewhat fallen on hard times. In a typical church, you know, usually about, you know, how many people show up for worship? 50%, maybe 75% of the people. Why? Because it becomes old to us. It's, you know, it's no big deal anymore. I forgot what it's all about. But the people here, they're going, that's all they want to do is go and worship. And if we would truly understand the amazing grace of God, the grace he has poured out upon us, we who deserve nothing but his wrath and curse, and he freely gave his son for us, and that he has delivered us from eternal hell and given us all of the promises that we are heirs of, all we'd want to do is worship him, give him thanks. So as we finish up Zechariah 7 and 8, remember, our sin is great. And we deserve to be cut off. It's not enough just to be sorry for the consequences of our sin and mourn. Look at all I've lost because of my sin. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to weep over our sin. But then we need to recognize that God has not cast off his people forever. He's promised to show us grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, to renew the covenant, to make us a holy people, forgiven in his own, that he would be our God and we would be his people. We respond to that by giving ourselves in service to his kingdom, by obeying him from the heart, not to win salvation, but as a response to having been saved by grace. And then we respond by giving our allegiance to the Lord, joining with the people of God to worship with them, and then in sharing the gospel with others, calling others to come along, pleading with them, I'm going to seek the Lord. You, come with me. God will not cast you out. Anyone who comes to him in Christ will in no ways be cast out. So come with me. That's the call to the church today. That's what this passage of Zechariah that we've been taking apart the last couple weeks all points us to. We must respond to God's grace appropriately. God is doing a wonderful thing through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit. He calls you to be part of it. Have you sought the Lord? Have you given your allegiance to Jesus above all things? Do you try to lead others to the Lord? Come with me. Have you joined with the people of God? And do you make it a point to be at worship, to worship this great God of grace with his people regularly? By God's grace, may the answer to all those for you be yes. And if at this point you want us to say no, Lord, grant me grace to turn from where my life is now and to seek you with all my heart, to serve you with all my heart, seek to lead others to you, to worship you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace that you've shown us. We thank you for the great grace that you've poured out upon your people throughout history and that you have begun bringing to fulfillment that which you promise would happen in Zechariah 8, that you are drawing your people from out of the nations to yourself, that when Christ was lifted up upon the cross, you began drawing people to yourself, and by the work of your Spirit and word, you are drawing people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, drawing them to join with your people as the redeemed people of the Lord, Father, may we all be joined with your people, not just externally, but internally. Being united to Christ, may we be united to each other. Grant us such a heart, Father, such a joy in the gospel and a heart for others, that we would live evangelistically, calling others to come with us as we come to seek the Lord. May we be committed, Father, to the work of your church and to corporate worship. And thus may you be glorified in your church. May we glorify and enjoy you. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.